Matthew chapter 8. I know I said this morning, it's not morning, but don't pay attention to the time. Matthew chapter 8. And over the past several weeks, we've examined the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus presented a better kingdom founded on better principles with a better king. And so all of the people are gathered around and they're hearing him talk about these things. And then last week, we saw his invitation as he presented them with a choice between the broad road or the narrow road, false teachers or the truth, heaven or hell, a solid foundation or sinking sand. He gave them these choices. And so today we're going to see as Jesus leaves the mountainside, he's done preaching his message there, and he's going to be putting his words into action. As the people have been listening to him, no doubt they found his words interesting. They found the concepts to be a good idea. You know, there's lots of things in our lives we can look at and say, that concept is good on paper. That's good in words, but it's a little harder to put into practice.
Right.
Even many of the things that I teach and preach, it's easy to say them, it's a little harder to do them. And so as Jesus was teaching these things, they're saying, yeah, this is good principles. Yes, this is good preaching, but does Jesus practice what he preaches? And so he has an opportunity here to put his words into action and prove that although talk is cheap, he is going to practice what he preached. So that's what we're going to be looking at today is Jesus practicing what he preached. And so Matthew chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse number 1. It says, when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gifts that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. Now, could you imagine saying something, doing something that even Jesus marvels at? I mean, there's been people that I've looked at, they've done things, and I marveled at their stupidity. This isn't what he was doing.
Right.
He was marveling at this man's faith.
Yeah.
And when Jesus marveled, and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in that selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we come to you once again this morning, thanking you, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you so much, Lord, for this opportunity to be together. We thank you, Lord, for your word that we have before you, your spirit that we have in us and guiding us, Lord. And Lord, we just ask you to direct our words, Lord, direct our thoughts, Lord. Help us, Lord, to allow these things to sink deep within our heart and to change us and to grow us, Lord. We ask you, Lord, just for your blessings on each person that's here. Bless them for their time and their effort in coming together. Help us, Lord, to bond together in unity. Lord, help us to bond together to go about and do the work that you've called us to do and being a witness into this lost and dying world. I pray, Lord, that you know the needs that are here today, Lord, and I just pray you'd minister to those. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that don't know you as their Savior, that they would get that taken care of before they leave this place, and that they would know that heaven was their home and that their sins were forgiven. Thank you so much for all you're doing. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. So as we look at this passage of Scripture today, there's many ways that I could have approached this. Honestly, I probably could have taken each one of these parables separately. Or excuse me, not parables, each one of these miracles. See, I told you sometimes my brain and my mouth disconnect. But anyway, I probably could have taken each one of these miracles and preached a different message from each of them and went a different direction. But as we're in this series, I've titled the series that we've been doing in the book of Matthew of getting acquainted with the Savior. We're getting to know Jesus. We're getting to see who he is, how he operates, what he was about, and to get to know him more personally, to know what he's going to do in our life and how he works in us and what he would have us to do for him. Okay, we see him as an example. So we need to know about him if we're to do the work that he's called us to do. And so as we're going through this, just kind of connecting the dots and seeing who Jesus is and how his ministry is going about, like I said, our title today is Practicing What He Preached. Jesus is going to be practicing what he preached. And so as he is going about, the writer of the book of Matthew, the Lord's inspired him to give several examples to us, to record several different miracles that Jesus had done. And by the way, this is only a sampling. The Bible tells us that if it would be written down, all of the things that he done, the world itself could not contain the books that would be written about it. And so Matthew is just recording a select few miracles that Jesus did to back up what Jesus was preaching, to show us who Jesus was. And as we know, there will be many other miracles that he had done, but there wasn't room to record all of those in the scriptures. And so I'm going to point out three things today that show the crowd, or that Jesus shows the crowds through these miracles that he does, and kind of tie these together and bring out some what I believe is important thoughts from this passage. Okay, and so the first thing that I want to bring out here is that Jesus showed his compassion. Jesus showed his compassion as he was going about this, because if you look at the sermon that Jesus has just preached, as he was there on the hillside giving the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, going through all of these things, many of the things he said was hard to actually put into practice. And so they heard his sermon regarding how to treat others, love your enemies, pray for those who despitefully use you, all these things. He heard all of these things about, or excuse me, the crowds heard all these things about being humble, about being meek, about keeping the law even above what was written, that if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. Yeah. All of these things that Jesus had spoken to them, they're walking away from the mountain, they're scratching their head and saying, can he really do this? Can he really back up the things that he's been saying? And so even myself, you know, if you examine my life, you can find plenty of inconsistencies, I'm sure. You can find things that I do wrong. And so if you take everything that I preach here and expect me to hold it to the letter, I'm going to fail from time to time. Yeah. I'm going to miss the mark from time to time. But Jesus, they're observing him and they're saying, okay, can he back it up? Can he do what he's saying? Is he going to practice what he preaches? Because as he was saying this, they've already pointed out that he was much different than their religious leaders in that day. Mm-hmm. They're looking at the scribes, they're looking at the Pharisees, they're looking at the Sadducees, they're looking at the priests, and they're saying he is much different from what they say, from what they do. They were used to seeing the religious leaders that were proud, that were arrogant, that were arrayed in their beautiful robes, that were going about and had their entourage and their guards about them to where you couldn't even come near them. Mm-hmm. They had elevated themselves far above the common man. And here's Jesus sitting down amongst all of them.
Yeah.
And not elevating himself, not distancing himself, but putting himself down on the level of common men. He's putting himself on that level to where he can treat them, as we read earlier, as we've seen earlier in this series, treat them as he would have them to treat him.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
And so, as I said, it was interesting words that Jesus was teaching. It was much different than what they had heard. But whenever he got up from his place on that mountainside, whenever he walked away from that crowd, how was he going to treat people? What was he going to do? How was he going to act? Was he going to go back to some kind of a palace? Because a lot of people probably didn't know him. Was he going to go back to a palace? Was he going to put out the security ropes? Was he going to distance himself from people? Or was he going to go out in the midst of them? And as I said through this, we find that he had compassion. Imagine them leaving the mountainside. Jesus is leading the way, and there's throngs of people around him. And all of a sudden, the crowd parts like Moses parting the Red Sea, as you hear the shouts of unclean coming from this grotesque, disfigured form of a man, a leper. And anywhere that a leper went, people were fleeing away. They didn't want in the presence of a leper. They didn't want to be near a leper because leprosy was highly contagious.
Yeah.
And it was incurable.
Mm-hmm.
And so for a leper, whenever they would travel around, they would have to shout unclean. They would have to stay away from groups. And people in the Bible days saw this leprosy, this uncleanness, as being a picture of corruption, as being a picture of sin. There's a few times in the Bible that we find that God actually gave leprosy to people as a punishment. We find Moses' brother Aaron and his sister Miriam received leprosy whenever they raised up against Moses. There was other instances as well. And so they associated with sin, with wickedness, with uncleanness. And so that's how they saw those lepers. And the lepers were unclean. They wouldn't regard them probably even as a person because of their uncleanness. And so as this leper was parting the crowds, as he was coming, and they were running away from each side and probably yelling at him, shouting at him, maybe even throwing rocks at him or whatever to get him to go the other way, but he had a focus on Jesus, and he had to get to where Jesus was. And he cried out in a defiant faith against all the crowds, and he told Jesus, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." There was no doubt in the leper's mind that Jesus was able to cleanse him.
Right.
He says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Maybe he had been listening from a distance. Maybe he had been hiding behind some shrubs or some rocks. I don't know. But he had heard what Jesus was teaching. He had heard the power that he taught with. Maybe Jesus had performed miracles before this that he was aware of. I don't know. But for whatever reason, he was understanding who Jesus was more than probably most of the crowd there. And he says, "I believe that you can make me clean."
Mm-hmm.
However, his question was, would Jesus make him clean? He says, "If thou wilt." You can do it, but will you, Jesus? You can cleanse me, but will you? Would he care? Would he listen? Would he take the time? Because, of course, Jesus was a busy man. He was an important man. He had multitudes begging for his attention. Why would Jesus even consider this leper whenever he was the outcast of everybody else in society? He had been degraded by every other man that had ever come across him. He wasn't even considered a human being. And really, by that time, he may not have even looked like a human being. Why would Jesus pay any attention to him? Why would Jesus cleanse him? And he says, "If thou wilt. If you will cleanse me, I know you can." And so Jesus did. He says, "I will, be thou clean." Not only was his cleansing compassionate, but with a leper, they weren't touched by anyone.
Mm-hmm.
Except for maybe other lepers, and they may have even been a little bit cautious about it. It had probably been years since this man had been embraced by anyone, and whenever he shouted out to Jesus, this one who had multitudes flocking and thronging around him, Jesus comes to him, and did you catch that where it says that he touched him?
Yeah.
And all of the crowds are gasping. All of them can't believe that Jesus not only paid attention to this guy, but that he would have the audacity to go out and touch him, to defile himself with this unclean man. And all this was a picture of the compassion that Jesus had on this leper. Not only did he pay attention to him, not only did he stop what he was doing, focus his attention upon this man that no one else cared for, he took and laid his hand upon a man that nobody else would touch. And he says, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus says, "I will." Jesus didn't even have to touch him. But he did. Jesus chose to. That was part of the compassion that he showed upon this leper. And today he's still showing compassion upon the unclean and of the rejected of society today. The ones who are considered the filth and the scum of the world today, Jesus still loves them.
Yes.
Still has compassion for them. The drug addict, the prostitute, the immoral, all of the different people around the world that most proper society you won't have anything to do with. Jesus still has compassion on all of them. It doesn't matter how unclean society deems them, there is none that are too unclean for Jesus to reach out and to touch.
Yeah.
None so unclean that he won't reach out to them and cleanse them.
Yeah.
The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. That includes the unclean.
Right.
And so after he's cleansed this leper, he comes into Capernaum. And the next person he met was a Roman centurion. This Roman centurion may not have been as unclean as the leper. He wasn't as despised as the leper, but he was still seen as being unworthy. Notice what the centurion said here. In verse number 8, the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof." He says, "I'm not worthy for you to come to my house." The Roman centurion was despised by the Jews as being unworthy, of being a lesser form of human being, of being outside of the special group of the Jewish people. They thought they were God's favor. They thought that they were God's gift to this world. And so they would disdain anyone who was not a Jew, including the centurion. We can read over in, I believe, the parallel passage in the book of Luke. It tells that this man had went about and done many good works, that he had built a synagogue for the Jews, that he was at least a participant. He hadn't converted to Judaism, but he was at least interested in participating in their religion. Doing many good works, giving much money and time and everything, and helping out the Jews. He had compassion on them. But still he was seen as being unworthy. And as the centurion approached Jesus, knowing that Jesus was a Jew, seeing that he was presented as being a teacher, and of course the Jewish teachers had to remain clean, had to be above everyone else, and for Jesus to even enter in under the roof of a Roman, of a Gentile, he would be considered unclean. He would be risking his entire reputation by going into a Gentile's house, because a Jew would not go into a Gentile's house.
Right.
And so as Jesus was approached by this Roman said, "I know the Jews don't like me. I know they look down on me. They see me as being unworthy. But Jesus, I have a servant. And my servant is sick of a palsy. He's a good man and he's well beloved of me. Would you please heal him? I've seen what you've done with the leper. I've seen what you've done. I've heard your teaching. And I believe fully that you can heal him." And so Jesus says, "I'll come and heal him. I have no problem with following a Gentile, going under a Gentile's roof. I have no problem with breaking all of the Jews' little restrictions and things that they put in place there." I think Jesus actually took pleasure in breaking down all of their little traditional nonsense.
Yeah.
Okay? Because he did it regularly.
Right.
And so he says, "Hey, I have no problem with coming and healing him." And then the centurion answered in verse number 8, said, "I'm not worthy. And if you will, just say the word." He says, "I'm a man under authority." So he says, "I've got people over me. And I also have authority toward soldiers. I tell them go and they go, come and they come," and all these different things, different servants and all. And he is alluding to Jesus. He says, "I've heard what you said, that you're of your Father. You are under authority and you're over authority." He's heard this. He's listened. And by faith, he says, "All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed."
Yeah.
I can imagine the centurion maybe didn't even leave the household there, didn't tell the guy where he was going. Maybe this has been along his trip here. While he's been away from his household, he heard Jesus teaching, and they never even had a conversation with the servant. Could you imagine the servant's laying at home and doesn't know anything about this conversation, doesn't know that the centurion is interceding on his behalf to Jesus, and the centurion comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Be it according to your faith, let him be healed." And all of a sudden, the centurion's servant's just laying in bed, and he's been so sick forever, and all of a sudden, perfect health. He doesn't have a clue what happened until the centurion gets home and says, "Hey, I knew you'd be up running around because I talked to Jesus and he said that he was going to heal you." Okay? And so anyway, Jesus had compassion on this man that was seen as unworthy. He had compassion on the one that was seen as unworthy. He may have been a good man, but he was still unworthy. And Jesus still is having compassion on those who are unworthy today. And honestly, no one's worthy. No one's worthy of the least of his blessings, no matter how much they think that they are. No one's worthy. We may not be as filthy and defiled as that leper in our mind.
Right.
We're still unworthy. So Jesus has compassion on the unworthy. In this passage, we also found in this third miracle that Jesus had compassion on the beloved. So picture it in your mind here. After a long day, Jesus has been teaching, he's been preaching. If you look in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, Jesus has just left the synagogue. He'd been teaching and preaching in the synagogue. This is the Sabbath day. He returns to Peter's house. It seems as if maybe he was staying with Peter. And whenever he gets back to Peter's house, he's been there for a while, and Peter's mother-in-law's there. By the way, anyone who teaches that Peter remains celibate, I don't know how you get a mother-in-law. But anyway, a complete side note. So anyway, Peter's mother-in-law was sick that day. Normally, she was the one that was up moving around. She was taking care of everyone. She was fixing food. She was being the hostess. And Jesus comes back, and the food's not ready. A lot of the things around the house is being left undone. And Peter's wife, probably, was in taking care of her mother. The mother is sick, and she's unable to do the things that she's normally doing. And Jesus comes in, and it says that he lays his hand on her. How often does Jesus actually touch people? You see that personal contact with Jesus. He's not an impersonal, far-removed God. And he comes in, and he touches the mother-in-law's hand. And it says that she rises up, and she ministers to them. So she's laying there in her sick bed. She's feeling absolutely horrible. Maybe she's close to death, and he just touches her. She's like, okay, time to go out and make supper. And she goes about doing the things that she normally would do. But as Peter comes home, he's watching all this. I like to kind of play these things out in my mind. Peter's coming home. He's following Jesus, and he's been taking in all the things that Jesus has been doing on the unclean and the unworthy. Healing the lepers, giving miracles out to the Gentiles. And that was a big deal for Peter because Peter was a Jew. He had his prejudices, okay? Yeah. And he did not like the Gentiles. And he's watching Jesus cleanse the leper, cleanse the Gentile servant, and all these other things that he's going about doing. And as Peter comes home, he says, yeah, Jesus is helping everybody else. And here my mother-in-law is sick. Here my wife is taken away from all of her duties and from helping me and from the time and the fellowship that we could have together to taking care of her mother. And her mother's not able to do the things that she was once able to do. Seems like Jesus is helping everybody else out except for his disciples. Right? Can you imagine this kind of going on in your mind? And Peter saying, Jesus helps them. Yeah, they really have a lot of great needs here. Doesn't really make out that the mother-in-law's sickness was all that severe. I don't know that she was at the point of death. But I can kind of imagine Peter coming in having a little pity party here. God's working in the lives of everybody but me. God's working in their family, but not mine. Jesus is doing all these things for everybody else but me. I just got to suck it up and be a good trooper because I'm not these other guys. We feel as if we've just got to roll with the punches. We've got to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, as the sayings go. I don't like using all those things. So they don't always carry over. But we have all these things going on and thinking, yeah, Jesus will help the drunk. He'll help the down and out. He'll help the prostitute. He'll help the people in the foreign fields and all these other places. But is he going to do anything for his beloved? Is he going to do anything for those who are faithful to him? Is he going to do anything? Is he going to have compassion on us? And he did.
Right.
He has compassion on Peter. He has compassion on Peter's mother-in-law, on Peter's family. It's not just the unclean, the unworthy, but also the beloved. Jesus has compassion on them all.
Yes.
And there's no limit, honestly, to Jesus' compassion.
Right.
The next thing I want to look at here, not only did he show his compassion, he also showed his authority and his power. Because as he taught on the side of the mountain there, and as he was talking about his treatment of other people and how we were called to be above what was normally done. You know, they were told, you know, love your friends, hate your enemies. Hey, that's easy enough, but Jesus says love your enemies, right? And so Jesus proved that he'd love the leper, he'd love the Gentile, and he would also love his servants, love his beloved. But now, he made a lot of claims, and he had taught with great power. Look at chapter 7, verse 29. It should be just right up above there. It says, for he taught them as one having authority and not of the scribes. He spoke with strong words. He had great authority in the things that he was saying. Could he back it up? The commands that he was giving them. Who is he to tell them to do such things? Does he have that authority? Does he have that power? And so in this we see that they were marveling over his authority, but now he's going to demonstrate it. In the leper, we see that he had power over disease. And like I said, that disease, that's a picture of sin. He has a power of disease. He has a power over sin. He has a power over death. And so he said the word, he touched the leper, and he caused all the uncleanness to vanish away. Could you imagine seeing that, being in that society, being in that culture, knowing what leprosy meant to a Jew, having this ragged form of a person coming up, and all of a sudden, perfect soundness. Their skin went from rottenness and falling off the bone to being new as a baby's. The muscles that had decayed and atrophied, they were back up to being fully functional and fully toned and everything. The strength was brought back to him. I mean, this would have been something for him to see. And so after that vanished away, Jesus sent the leper to the temple to offer what was commanded in the law. He says, just go show, take the things that the law says back in the book of Deuteronomy. Go and take those things to the temple and show them what I've done for you. Offer these up for your cleansing.
Yeah.
And I would have liked to have been there, honestly. I mean, there's all these times that I would like to be able to have the instant replay. I'm hoping wherever we get to heaven, the Lord allows us to do this.
Yeah.
And tune it in like a rerun on TV.
Yeah.
And I would have loved to have seen him approaching the temple, because he hasn't been able to approach the temple in years because he was unclean.
Right.
And he approaches the temple and he goes in. I wonder if he even changed out his leprous garments. I don't know. But anyway, he goes in the temple and he comes to the priests. And they, I think you look familiar. Haven't I seen you before? And he tells them who he was. And they all gasp and say, "You're a leper." He says, "Not anymore." He says, "I need to come and I need to offer for my cleansing of leprosy." And they say, "Wait a minute. Is that even a thing?" And they have to go back to the scrolls and back to the books and check it out and say, okay, what do we do whenever a leper is healed? Because this has never happened before. Most likely the last time that this has occurred was back in the times of Moses. And so these guys weren't familiar. This wasn't a normal part of their job.
Yeah.
They weren't used to this type of sacrifice, this type of offerings and things. And so they're blowing the dust off of the books. They're opening them up and saying, okay, yeah, here it says, whenever a leper is cleansed of his leprosy, this... And they're going through having to read up on it because they don't know. They've never seen this before.
Right.
And they're confused and they're looking at him and they're saying, how did this happen? We've never seen a man cleansed of leprosy before. And he says, I went to Jesus and Jesus commanded the leprosy to be gone. He had the authority, he had the power to do what religion couldn't do, what doctors couldn't do, what science couldn't do, what society couldn't do. But Jesus had the power and the authority to cleanse away that disease and that wickedness and that sin from his life.
Yeah.
Only Jesus can do that, and he showed it through this leper. Next thing that we come to is we see this centurion. The centurion, as he come to him, he didn't bring his servant with him. His servant was still laying in a bed in another town somewhere.
Right.
As I said earlier, the servant may not have even known this whole conversation was going about, that the centurion was going to do this. And so, whenever the centurion said, I'm not worthy, just speak the word, the man that was laying in his bed that was sick was healed immediately. It says that same hour he was healed. It was immediate. And so we find here that distance was no issue. He has power and he has authority even over distance. He didn't have to go to where that guy was. He didn't have to bring the guy to where he was.
Right.
But he could speak the word and the man was healed. And so we can take heart today knowing that Jesus has power over distance, whether you're praying for someone who's far away from you. You may not be able to be with your family. You may not be able to be with your loved ones, but you can still pray and God can still work in their lives, even though you're not close by. So he has power over distance, whether you're praying for someone far away or whether God seems far away whenever you're praying.
Yeah.
God has power over that distance.
Right.
Distance is never an issue with him. The third thing that we see here is that he has power and authority over disability. Disability or inability, if you want to put it that way. We often think about disability in wheelchairs, right? But as he came and approached Peter's, as he came and approached Peter's mother-in-law, she was unable to do the things that she was used to doing. She was unable to do the things that Jesus needed her to do. He was coming home, he was tired, he was weary, He probably wanted some food, and she was unable to do those things, right? She was sick, and she was unable to do what she would like to have been doing, but Jesus enabled her. He had the power and the authority to remove those inabilities from her life so that she could rise up and do what he needed her to do. How does that translate into our lives? How many times have you felt unable, inadequate,
no.
disabled?
Yeah.
That's like a daily occurrence for me.
Yeah.
And you feel inadequate, you feel unable, you're disabled just as much as if you're in a wheelchair, you feel like. But God is able, Jesus is able, he has power and authority even over our disabilities, even over our limits and our lack. Okay. And there's multitudes of examples that we can find in Scripture. Whenever Moses was approached by God there at the burning bush, Moses came up with all of his disabilities, all of the things that he couldn't do.
Yeah.
And God says, no problem, I've got that taken care of.
Yeah.
He led the Israelites to the edge of the Red Sea, and they had a disability. They were not able to flee from the Egyptians because they were hemmed in by the water. God says, I have the power and the ability to overcome your disability. Let's just walk across on dry land.
Yeah.
But how many other things did he do in Scripture? I mean, there's multitudes, and we'd be here all day if I brought all of them out.
Right.
The times that there was people who felt disabled, unable, and Jesus intervened and he touched their situation. He enabled them to do what he needed them to do and what they needed to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so he has power over disability. And so in these three things, he proved his power and authority over disease, over distance, and over disability. And the third thing that I want to look at here, the last thing, is he also showed his mission in these parables, or excuse me, I said it again, in these miracles that he did. He showed his mission because as the multitudes were following him, one would have thought that his mission would have been to accumulate as many followers as possible. To get great crowds following him, to lift up his name, to get fame and notoriety all throughout the area. Because believe me, there were plenty of people back then that was doing it. And there's people still to this day that's doing that.
Right.
Using the church, using God, using things to build themselves up. And everyone would have been expecting him to draw great crowds to himself and lift himself up.
Yeah.
To become some great leader here on the earth. That wasn't what he was here for. That wasn't what his mission was for. And so whenever Jesus healed the leper, he told him not to tell anyone.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, there's very few today that would do that.
Yeah.
Okay? I did something great for you. Let me make sure don't tell anybody about it. We have the opposite mentality today. Someone wants to donate money, they want to do it on one of these big checks. You see those?
Yeah.
And so wanting the power, the fame, the notoriety, Jesus didn't want that. He healed the leper. He says, don't go about, don't tell anyone. Just go to the priests. Offer up the offering that's commanded in Scripture, and that'll be a testimony to them. Let your life, let your walk show what I've done for you. And so, I'm sure that whenever he said this, it didn't make sense to most of the people that was there. It didn't make sense to the leper. But Jesus didn't come to start a healing ministry. He didn't come to accumulate followers. He wasn't about the numbers. He wasn't about the fame. He wasn't wanting to be the household name just because of the miracles that he did.
Right.
He didn't come for a healing ministry because sickness is a symptom of the problem. It's a symptom of the problem. It's not the actual problem. The problem is sin. And so he came to cure the disease, not the symptoms. Many sicknesses that we have, we don't actually treat the sickness, we treat the symptoms, right?
Yeah.
You get a cold, they say there's not a cure for the cold. But what do? You take things that help with the runny nose, the sneezing, the lack of energy, body aches, and those kind of things. You treat the symptoms. Jesus didn't come to treat the symptoms. He didn't come to heal all the lepers.
Yeah.
He didn't come to heal all the sick. He didn't come to raise all those who had the palsy. He didn't come to cast out every demon that came along. He came to defeat sin, which is what causes all of the sickness.
Yeah.
That's what he was about. That's what his mission was for. And so he wanted people to come to him for him, not for what they could get out of him.
Yeah.
And so we find in verse number 18, it says, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, because his miracles got people's attention, brought many people to him. When Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. whenever the multitudes gathered, he abandoned them. That seems counterproductive to our way of thinking, right? But Jesus wasn't there to just sit all day and do all these healing ministries, to prosper people, to take care of everybody's every physical need. As they were coming and flocking to him and thronging about him, they weren't listening to his word. They were seeking some kind of experience or some kind of a benefit from him.
Right.
That was the opposite of what they needed, to hear him, not receive from him. And so whenever they were coming for the wrong reason, he got in a boat and went to the other side of the other side of the lake there. People are still doing the very same thing as this today, coming to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. They don't care about who he is. They don't care about having their sin taken care of. They want their situations taken care of. They're not worried about eternity. They're worried about right now. They're not worried about heavenly rewards. They're worried about bank accounts. They're not worried about the mansion over the hilltop. I hate to say that, but anyway, they're worried about their mansion here on the earth.
Right.
And so they say, I'll come to Jesus if the price is right.
Mm-hmm.
I'll come to Jesus if the benefit's right. I'll come to Jesus if I have easy going, if I have good finances, if I have good circumstances, if all these. And Jesus says, that's not why I would have you to come to me.
Right.
I come to take care of your sin. I came to take care of your eternity. I came to take care of these things, not come to me for those things. You look at a lot of the so-called churches of today, and what they're doing is they're trying to get people to come, multitudes to come, for what benefits they can get. That's not what Jesus was doing, so that's not what a church should be doing. Sorry, I'm getting back into Sunday school. But anyway, Jesus was showing them his mission here. He showed them his mission in verses 11 and 12. Whenever he was marveled by the faith of this centurion, verse 11 says, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is talking about the Jews, but the east and west is people from outside of Jerusalem, outside of the Jewish people. And it says that many are going to come and sit down with them in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When he's talking about the kingdom that all are gathering with Abraham and all of them, he's talking about heaven. And whenever he's talking about the weeping and gnashing of teeth, he's talking about hell. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about lake of fire. That's what he's talking about. And so he's telling them here, I'm not trying to take away your temporary torment. There's an eternal torment coming. I'm not trying to take away your symptoms. I'm trying to take away the disease that's going to damn your soul. He says, I've got something different in mind here. This is my mission. Yes, I could heal all of you and then send you off to hell, but that's not what I'm here for.
Right.
I'm coming to give my life a ransom for many so that you don't have to go to that place. But he's also pointing out many Gentiles are going to be there and many Jews down there.
Right.
Nothing against the Jews, because many Gentiles will be down there too.
Yeah.
But he's telling the Jews this, because they're looking down at the lepers. They're looking down at Cornelius. Or not Cornelius, excuse me, the centurion. They're looking down at them. But Jesus says, I'm here to deliver you from that. Not from the diseases. Not from the sicknesses. Not from the bad situations that you have. The very worst that you can have in this life here below is infinitely better than an eternity in the lake of fire. Infinitely better. I've heard many people say that hell is the situations that we go through on this earth. It's not.
No.
It's not. Jesus has come to deliver people from that place.
Right.
No one has to go there, and anyone who does end up there is because they rejected him.
Right.
So he said, it's much more important to me that I get out my word, that I do what I've come here to do, rather than just healing of multitudes of people. That was his mission. He had something much bigger in mind than what they had in mind.
Yeah.
And so what he was doing was bigger than the Jews. It was going to reach the whole world. Not only was his mission bigger than overcoming the temporary sicknesses, bigger than the Jews, it made the difference between heaven and hell. That's what his mission was.
Yeah.
And so Jesus went about healing, showing who he was. He was compassionate, still is.
Yes.
He's powerful. And he's doing a work far greater than what we can imagine.
Yes.
far greater than what we shrink him down into. He has compassion on the unclean, the unworthy, as well as the beloved. He has power over disease, distance, and disability. And his mission is to seek and to save that which is lost. And then transform their lives. That's who Jesus is. As we're getting acquainted with the Savior, he does practice what he preaches. He is capable. He is compassionate. But do we see him as such? Are we allowing him to do that in our lives? Are we trusting him as such? Do we know him? Do we know Jesus? Do you know him as your Savior? Or is he some kind of good luck charm? Some kind of religious object? Some historical figure? Do you know him? And if you do know him, do you trust him? Are you depending upon him day by day as your Savior, trusting him with every aspect of your life, be it good or bad, knowing that he is working all things together? Do you trust him? And if you know him and you trust him, are you serving him? Because he is a king we're serving.
Right.
He is that good. He is that great. He is worth our service.
Yes.
Are you serving him? It's a challenge I have for you today. I said last week that I often just respond. I'll ask Les if she'll come to the piano. And I just want to take a few minutes in prayer here. That if the Lord's worked in your heart in any way, if you just want to thank him for who he is, if you need to take care of something between you and him, now's a good time. If we'll just have a time of prayer with our heads bowed, I'll give you an opportunity to respond to what you've heard today. Lord, we just come to you one more time this afternoon, just thanking you, Lord, for this time in your word. And thank you, Lord, for these great truths that we learn from your word and the way that you demonstrated, Lord. You truly practice what you preach, Lord. Help us to keep a hold of these things in our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord, to truly know you, truly trust you, and, Lord, truly serve you, Lord. And, Lord, just help us to feast upon this throughout this week, meditate upon it, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for the way you spoke to my heart, Lord. And, Lord, all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.